Luke chapter 2. All right, we're going to start in verse 1. Somebody say, the Bible says.
The Bible says.
The Bible says in Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she said, amen, hallelujah, because she's no longer pregnant. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. Verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Jesse, you're fine. It's okay. Just leave it. We'll clean it up. You're good. We'll wait until after, okay?
Okay.
Cool. All right. Verse 12. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the time that we've gotten to spend together this evening. Lord, I thank you for the photo booth. I thank you, Lord, for past the present. I thank you, Lord, for the time of worship. I thank you, Lord, for the pie and the coffee. Lord, I thank you for those who welcomed us in and sat with us. Those who we call friends. Those who we look forward to seeing on a weekly basis. Lord, you've already done a great work tonight. And so, Lord, as we come to your word, as we come before you, come before your throne, may we take this time seriously. Lord, may you open up our hearts to receive from you all that you have for us. May we not mock or scorn or laugh this time off. But may we really take seriously the fact that our God who created us, our God who was born and laid in a manger in swaddling cloths, our God who died and rose again, desires to meet with us tonight. And so, Lord, may we be attentive to that. Help us to take this seriously. And so, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity you've given to us. And I ask, Lord, that as we're here, that, Lord, you would change our hearts, you would change our minds, you would convict us of the things in our lives that we need to change, and that, Lord, we would walk out of here loving Jesus more than we did coming in. Lord, that's our heart, that's our attitude, that's our desire. So we lift these things up to you in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Google just this week actually put out their annual list of the most searched things of 2018, the most searched for topics of 2018. Of the top 10 most searched topics of 2018, five of them are dead people. five of them are people who died this year. Five celebrities who you probably know, who were searched for the most because they passed away this year. The number three most searched person was Mac Miller. He passed away. Number four, Stan Lee, passed away. Number seven, Anthony Bourdain, passed away. Number nine, Stephen Hawking, passed away. And number 10, Kate Spade, passed away. Five out of 10 most searched for are people who passed away this year. And what's interesting about Google is that what we search for, what we type in that little Google search box, oftentimes reveals what we are actually searching for in life. It has a bigger understanding or a bigger meaning than just searching something random, because what we are oftentimes searching for in Google helps us to understand the answers we may be seeking to find. For example, I want to kind of walk you through this. Stephen Hawking. Those who searched Stephen Hawking in 2018 after he passed away, they may have searched and been looking for answers like this. Who was he? Who was Stephen Hawking? Maybe you don't know, or maybe you do know who he was. What did he die of? When did he die? These are questions that they were asking as they searched his name. But I think there was even this. There's a deeper question that comes when we search for someone who might have passed away. When you have the world searching Stephen Hawking's name, I think something that is on their heart, something that is on their mind is there an afterlife? Where is Stephen Hawking? Where is he? He's no longer here. He's no longer breathing. He's no longer living. He's in the grave. So is there life after death? You see, the world is in a constant state of seeking after questions, asking questions, searching for answers. And sometimes what happens is people answer those questions for us. You see, Barack Obama actually responded to Stephen Hawking passing away. And he responded with a tweet that I want to read to you. And this was his tweet. He said this, "Have fun out there among the stars." Stephen Hawking passes away, one of the greatest minds of our time. Very smart man. He passes away, and Barack Obama, our last president, says, "Have fun out there among the stars." That's his response. And so Hawking, no longer living, is he out amongst the stars? Is he living out there? Is he traveling space? Is he traveling time? Is he traveling the universe out amongst the stars? Because that's what Obama says, have fun amongst the stars. You see, when Mac Miller died earlier this year, many celebrities responded much like Jaden Smith, much like Will Smith's son. He said this, he tweeted this, "Long live Mac Miller. Rest in peace. We love you." And we may read that, and that might be a neat sentiment for Mac Miller. That might help us mourn for a second, but let's think about this for a second. Long live Mac Miller. He said this right after suicide. Right after he passed away, long live. No, he's dead. And we look at this and we have this celebrity who says, long live him, rest in peace. What does that mean? Does that answer our questions? Do those who die rest in peace? Do they have peace? Do they live forever? Where do they go to get this peace? Do they just go to the grave? There's questions upon our minds. And people try to answer those questions by saying, long live so-and-so or rest in peace. What does that mean? Does that bring comfort? Does it help us to understand what happens after death? You see, since the beginning of time, people have been seeking answers to life's most difficult questions. People have them on their hearts. They may not think about them all the time, but really it's something that is on their heart to think of a few questions. What can save us from the evil and the suffering in this world? That is a question that people, that mankind desires to have an answer to. What's going to save us from it? There is evil in this world. There is suffering in this world. What is going to save us, or what can save us from it? I think another question is, will there ever be peace? Looking around, you turn on the TV, you turn on the news, and you ask yourself, will there ever be peace? There's another riot in another town. There's another murder. There's another car accident. And is there ever going to be peace? And maybe another question that we may ask, is there any hope to hold on to? Is there any hope in this world? Anything that we can hold on to? You see, I bring all these up because as these shepherds in our story, we know the shepherds well. We, since grade school, have been reading the Christmas story, been told the Christmas story, have gone to Christmas plays. And we understand that there's shepherds that were in these fields and they were watching their flocks by night. And as these shepherds are in our story, as they're watching their flock by night, we must understand that these were some of the questions that they also had. They also had questions. What do we do with pain and suffering in this world? Is there hope? Is there life after death? They had questions upon their minds. You see, they weren't distracted by Instagram. They weren't distracted by cell phones. They weren't distracted by anything. All they had to do was stay awake all night, make sure that there was no wolves or bears coming after their sheep, make sure their sheep were taken care of. And so they had long hours to contemplate life, all the time in the world to do so. And they had questions much like us, much like all of us as mankind does. And as they're pondering these questions, as life gives them tough questions, as they don't know the answers to them, notice what happens in our text. If you look at verse 12 down in your Bible, verse 12 says this, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Really important phrase that I want to really focus on tonight, and it's the phrase, you will find. You will find. You see, I've entitled this message, Look and You Will Find. Look and you will find, because here on our text, we see the angels tell, or the angel tell the shepherds, you will find. You're going to go and travel and you will find there in verse 12. You see, what I want us to understand tonight, what I want us to understand this Christmas season is Christmas declares something to all of us. Christmas declares to us, look and you will find. Christmas declares to us, we can come to this Christmas season and we can understand, look and you will find. Just like the angel told the shepherds, God is telling you tonight, look and you will find. Here's some things that God is telling to you this Christmas season. Look and you will find the answers to all of your questions. Look and you will find a Savior. Look and you will find Jesus. You see, you are going to find this Christmas season the man who came to live the life we couldn't live and to die the death we should have died. The man who came to live the life we couldn't perfect, die the death that we didn't because he died for us in our place. Look and you will find this Christmas season and you will find a Savior. You will find Jesus. And so as we are coming quickly to December 25th, Christmas Day, it's right around the corner. You guys have finals next week, some of you. Your last day of school is Thursday or Friday. I've been to a couple schools, and some of them are Thursday, some of them are Friday. Then you have Saturday, Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday will be Christmas. It's coming quick. It's early in your vacation. And so as Christmas is staring us in the face, as we're still shopping for presents, I asked a couple of you, are you done with Christmas shopping? And many of you said no. As we're trying to finish out this school semester, tonight, Christmas invites you to look and find. To look and you will find a Savior who provides two things for you. A Savior who provides two things for all of us. Number one, peace. This Savior that we can look and find, just like the angels or the angel told the shepherds, look in the manger and you're going to find this baby. We can look and we can find, number one, peace. Look at verse 13 in your Bible. It says this, and suddenly, There was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Peace. You see, something that has always bothered me about the Miss America pageant, yes, the Miss America pageant that all of you, I'm sure, watch on TV. No, you don't. But something that's always bothered me is it's very cliche. It's unoriginal. There's no originality. It's the same thing every year. You have some different ladies up on the stage, but it really is the same thing every year. Because why? Because when asked the question, what is the most important thing that society needs, you know what they say? World peace. You know it. It's like, that's because of Miss Congeniality, my favorite rom-com. No, I'm just kidding. Hope not. World peace. You see, it's so unoriginal. What is the one thing society needs? World peace. That's what the world thinks. And as we look around at the world today, we see a definitive pattern. There's no peace. Look at the world. We fortunately live in a country where there's mostly peace. You see, we don't live in a country where, you know, if you are a woman in this room, you are beaten by your husband. You are controlled by your husband. You are told you're no longer allowed to drive. You're not allowed to do these things because you are a woman. That's not peaceful. We don't live in a country where, guess what? If you are a believer and you believe in Jesus and you confess Jesus as Lord, guess what? You could be killed, thrown in prison, tortured. It's not peaceful. And so we live in this great country where there is a lot of peace, where you can go home, you can sit in your beds, You can even have times where all you do all day long is sit on Instagram for 17 straight hours and go, I'm so tired, and you go back to bed. I don't know if you do that. I hope not. But as we look around, awesome, as we look around at the world, we see a definitive pattern. No peace, terrorist attacks, racial tension, natural disasters. But even beyond that, I think as we look into our hearts and examine our hearts, there's a lack of peace within our very hearts. Whether believer or not believer in this place, this evening, there can be a lack of peace in our own hearts. Think about this, anxiety. Many of us struggle with anxiety more than ever before. If you look at the studies, if you look at the statistics, high schoolers struggle with so much anxiety today that 50 years ago they'd be called clinically anxiety. They would be clinically diagnosed with anxiety to the place where they'd have to go into a mental hospital and be treated for it. That's how much anxiety high schoolers, teenagers now have and place upon themselves. There's a lack of peace. There's fears, there's insecurities, there's sleepless nights because you're thinking about things over and over and over, and you have a lack of peace because you got finals coming up, or you have a lack of peace because you don't know what's going to happen with this coming situation. And so there's a lack of peace, not only in the world, there's a lack of peace in your very heart. But understand, Christmas declares something to us. In the midst of these things that you may be going through, insert this baby who's lying in a manger. Insert this baby who it says there was no room for him in the inn. Do you realize that with your anxiety, with your fears, with your insecurities, with your depression, all this different stuff, that you're saying to Jesus, you're saying to God that there is no room for you here. My anxiety has taken over. Do you understand that we can look and we can find peace in the Savior Jesus if we would just look and seek after him? Do you realize that the Savior was born with a promise of providing peace? That's why they say, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. This peace word is an important word. It means this. It means the way that leads to peace. This peace word does not just mean that there's peace, but it's the way that leads to peace. So when the angels declare glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men, notice what they're saying. They're saying this, Jesus provides the way that leads to peace. When you look, if you look, you will find that Jesus provides the only way that there is to peace. The only way that there is to peace in your own heart, and the only way that there is to peace across the whole entire world. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. He's the only way that leads to peace. Isaiah chapter 26 verse 3 helps us understand this. It says this, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. If you would just look, you will find a God, a Savior who brings you peace if your mind is stayed on him. But many times in our fears, our anxieties, our depression, our discouragement, what is it? We take our eyes off of Jesus. Those moments go into further anxiety and depression, sleepless nights, all these different things because our eyes are no longer focused on Jesus. They're focused on ourselves. They're focused on our situation or focused on our depression, whatever it may be. And our minds are no longer fixed on him. And that's not a good thing. And it's kind of like that washer. I don't know if you've ever watched a washer. It's an old washer. I know many of us have. I just bought a new washer and it's got this, it doesn't have an agitator, but old washers had an agitator. And what the agitator did was that center thing, you would open it up and you would see, and that center thing would twist like this, and it would have all these little curls on it and would agitate the clothes and would push out the stains and different things that were going on, the smells, all that your clothes were. They were dirty, and so it would agitate it and push it out. And that's what we do in our minds. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, we agitate the anxiety, we agitate the fears, we agitate the insecurities, and our mind's not fixed on him, and that's why we don't have perfect peace. But if we would look and find, if we would look and find Jesus, we can find that perfect peace if our minds would be fixed on him. And the problem with this is we like to let our problems grip our lives rather than let Jesus grip our lives. And this is a type of pride. I want to point this out to you. It's a type of pride because this pride comes in and says, if I'm not worrying about this situation, then it's not going to be taken care of. I have to worry. That's why we get anxiety and depression and fears and all these different things. It's like, if I'm not worrying about it, God's not going to take care of it. I have to worry about this test. I have to stress out about this situation. I have to do these things, and we stress out. And that's pride because you think that the only way it's going to be solved, the only way it's going to be handled is if you worry about it. But notice what the Bible says. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You see, you are either in control of your circumstances, which brings that fear and anxiety, or you're allowing God to be in control, which brings trust, which brings faith, which brings assurance, which brings confidence, which brings peace. God gives us peace through Jesus. Look and you will find Jesus who brings peace as we put our trust in him. Trust that he is working no matter what our circumstances are. I don't know what your circumstances are. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know how hard or difficult things are right now. But I can tell you this. You can choose not to trust Jesus because things are so bad and things are only going to get worse. Things are only going to get more complicated. Things are only going to get more messy. Things are only going to be more anxious for you. But on the other hand, if your situation stinks and your circumstances are horrible, isn't it a great thing to have a God to trust in, that God is over those circumstances, that God is going to work those things out? I would rather go through life trusting God and putting faith in him than to not do so. See, Jesus never came to promise peaceful circumstances. Instead, he came promising peace that overcomes and surpasses your circumstances. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 tells this well. The Bible says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And here's the great promise. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let me help you understand something here. The peace of God that surpasses your understanding. The problem that we have is in our pride, we want to understand everything. "I don't understand, I can have peace. I need to understand. I need to understand what God's doing, when he's doing it, how he's doing it, why he's doing it. I need to know that." And God's saying, no. God's saying, "I don't want you to know." God's saying, "I want you to pray your anxieties to me. And I want you to have thanksgiving for the things I've given to you. And I promise you this, not that you will understand. I promise you that I will give you peace that surpasses your understanding." But many of us don't do that. Because we're like, "God, why are you doing this? How come? I want to know. I need to know." But God's like, "No, I will give you peace. If you look and you will find peace. You will not find understanding." God doesn't necessarily promise us understanding of everything. God promises peace that goes above and beyond it. I would rather have the peace. I would rather be blind and say, "God, I trust you in this," than have an understanding. The understanding is for God. The peace is for me. I'll take the peace. See, dwelling on your circumstances will always lead to anxiety, but dwelling on Jesus will always lead to peace. You can look this Christmas season and you can find peace. You can find a Savior who brings peace. The second thing that we see here, that Jesus as our Savior provides. He provides peace, but he also provides, number two, hope. We can look and we can find hope. Look at verse 15 in your Bible. It says, "So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass and which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child." Now jump up to verse 14, because it says this, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Something that is so amazing about this to me, something that stands out to me, especially as a man who has a wife and a child, a newborn who is 6 months old, something that is amazing to me is the understanding that babies is a great picture, great example of new life. A baby, when you hold it, you're looking at it, and it's this magical moment. I remember the first time I laid eyes on my daughter, and she literally fit right here in my little tiny, or her little tiny body in my hands. I remember I had her, and I was looking at her, and she was looking at me. And we were in the hospital, and mom just had her skin-to-skin time, and so it was my first time. And I remember just in awe, because I'm like, "God created this. This is new life." And she was looking up at me, and babies are basically blind when they're first born, but I'm like, I know she sees me, and I see her. And I was so excited to see her, because I see this new life, and that's what babies represent, is new life. And so Jesus comes into the world, not as a full-grown man, not as a king, not as a ruler. He comes as a baby. He comes as a baby, new life. And when we look at the world today, we see devastation, we see destruction, we see death, there's no hope, but there is something about a baby. There is something about a baby that shows God's faithfulness. There is a faithfulness that God takes 9 to 10 months to develop this baby in the womb. That's God's faithfulness, fearfully and wonderfully made. That a little part of me, a little part of Kaylee, joined together through God's miracle, could grow from this tiny little speck that you could never see. Even, I mean, just you would see it on this little tiny thing that you would use in school, this microscope, and it grows into this little baby that you can hold in your hands who you promise is looking at you. That's a miracle. That's God's faithfulness. And it's this amazing thing. And a baby proves all of God's faithfulness. It proves that God is still working and moving on this earth. God has not abandoned us. God has not abandoned mankind because there are still babies being born. If there are still babies being born, that means there's still new things that God is wanting and continuing to do. The second you stop seeing babies born, then you know God's gone. God's coming back. The world is over, but babies continue to be born. It shows God's faithfulness. And the hope we find in Jesus, as we look and find, the hope we find is that despite our evil ways, despite our wicked hearts, despite the evil and suffering in this world, God has still come for us. That when all was hopeless, that when there was nothing else to live for, God still came for us. And not only did he come for us, he came to redeem us. You see, he in his new life has come to also give us new life. Him, as he's laying in the manger, and as Mary picks him up and looks at him and looks into his eyes and sees this wonderful new life that God has given to her, his new life represents the fact that he came to give us new life. And guess what? That is why the angels were able to shout what? Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Because why? Because no longer are we hopeless. No longer is there no hope to find. Now we can actually hold on to something. There's something tangible we find in the manger. We find a Savior, Jesus, a human being whom we can hold on to, glance with our own eyes, and actually see that there is hope. We're no longer defeated, no longer hopeless, because one day we recognize that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, Philippians 2 tells us. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, whether you're a believer now or whether you're a non-believer and you die as a non-believer. I promise you, Scripture tells you that one day you will bow before the Lord and you will call him Lord. Better to do so now. Better to have a relationship with him now than to wait until the very end. There's a greater reason why we celebrate this hope that we find. If we look and find, we can find hope in Jesus. There's a greater reason why we celebrate this hope, because it's not so much a hope through the new life, through the child, through his birth, but we have a hope through the death of Jesus. There is a hope in death. Death, which is something that's so destructive, something that many of us have dealt with family members in our life, something that is so sad, something that is so wrong, something that was never supposed to exist, that God takes death. God takes death and he turns it around and he says, though death is completely hopeless to mankind, I'm going to bring hope through death. And that hope we can celebrate not just through his birth, but through his death. We celebrate this man, Jesus, who came to live the life we couldn't, perfect, and to die the death we should have died. It should have been us who had died. It should have been us who had put away forever. But Jesus died for us. And we recognize and understand that when all hope was lost, that Jesus came and he saved us. God came down and saved mankind. That when sin overcame us and death was knocking on the door, Jesus answered and took that death for us. He did. And that's why Christmas is so special. That's why Christmas is so amazing. Because it's a reminder. It's a special time of year where family members can get together and not just open presents and drink eggnog and go, wow, these Christmas decorations are amazing. Good job this year. No, it's to remind us that the Savior came. The Savior was born. The Savior came in new life and promised us new life. And it wasn't just in his life that new life came, but it was in his death. That he took the death so that way I could have new life. And that's why Christmas is special. Jesus took the death for us. Do you realize that the man, Jesus, who never sinned with his thoughts, had a crown of thorn jammed into his skull? Jesus, who never sinned with his head, never sinned with his brain, never sinned with his thoughts, that they took the crown of thorn and jammed it into his head, as if he had sinned with his mind. Do you realize that Jesus, who never sinned with his hands, had nails driven through them? That the hands that you and I sin with, we should have those nails drilled through them? That's what we deserve. That's the punishment for our sin. But Jesus, who never sinned once with his hands, went and took those nails for us. Do you realize that the man who had no shame of sin whatsoever in his whole life was shamed when they stripped him naked? They stripped him bare and put him upon the cross and mocked him and shamed him. They said, "Behold the King of the Jews. Why don't you save yourself?" And he didn't, because he loved you so much and he loved me so much. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He says, "The shame, I don't even care about it, because I love my people who I've came for." You see, this Christmas, you're invited. You're invited by God, the living God, to look and find that you can have peace with God through the Savior Jesus, and to look and find that there is hope in this world. That hope came down in the form of a baby, lived a life, and died on the cross for you. So that way you could have the hope of heaven, the hope of eternity, the hope of life beyond this struggling, horrible, wretched, sinful life that we live. Praise the Lord that Christmas reminds us of that. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And Lord, I thank you so much. Thank you for your word. I thank you for Christmas. I thank you, Lord, that we can look and find this Christmas season. Lord, so many times we open up presents and we look and we find. We look with anticipation. We look with joy because we've asked for certain presents. We've hoped that mom and dad will remember certain presents that we asked for throughout the year. And so, Lord, as we're ripping that wrapping paper and we're opening, we're looking with anticipation and we find, hopefully, that present that we've waited for. Lord, my prayer is that all of us in this room, whether student or leader, would look with anticipation at Jesus this Christmas and find him. Lord, your word says, "Those who seek me diligently find me." And God, I ask that you would help us to do that. Lord, for some of us who have never looked and never found, Lord, I pray that we would find for the first time, we would find the peace that God brings, the forgiveness and the reconciliation from our sins. If we confess that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved, and we can find peace. But that, Lord, we would also find hope for that first-time believer, the hope of heaven, the hope of life after death, the hope of joy for all of eternity, fullness of joy. Lord, for those of us who have already looked and already found, Lord, I pray that you would refresh us tonight, that, Lord, we would not grow numb how amazing it was the first time we looked and found, but that, Lord, once again, we would come and we would look, we would see, we would find Jesus. That, Lord, you would move and stir our hearts to realize how amazing that is, that we have peace and hope because of you. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these students. Thank you for their attentiveness. Thank you for their love. Thank you for their laughter. Thank you, Lord, for them showing up. And Lord, I ask and pray that you would help this message to be rooted into their heart, that they wouldn't forget it running out these doors, but that they would live it out. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that you'd bless the remainder of our time. That you bless any time that we have taking pictures or eating pie or hanging out with each other. Lord, may we be those who pray for each other, who bear one another's burdens tonight. Lord, I know there are some of us in this room who are hurting. And so, Lord, may students and leaders alike come alongside those who are hurting, minister to them, encourage them, and pray for them. May we be challenged and convicted to do that tonight, Lord. And Lord, we pray for next week as it's our final week of Christmas. Lord, I pray that you would bring new people here. That, Lord, as we wear pajamas and do different things, Lord, I pray that they would be welcomed in, they'd be invited in, that they would have fun, and that, Lord, through that event, they would want to be a part of this youth group where, God, you are moving so greatly and so mightily. So, Lord, I pray that you go before us the rest of this week. Bless the remainder of our time. I ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.